Somewhere along the line, there must have been a considerable amount of faith among the leaders of our nation to motivate them to put on each piece of our money in God We Trust, and to include in our pledge to the flag, One Nation Under God. We should pray that that kind of faith should be restored to our nation, and we would look to God more often as a people. We will do that here and now in this service, look to the Lord and His Word and see what He has to say to us this day. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." This morning, why did God tell us about this book? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and this particular portion of it. Each word in your book was selected very carefully by you, for these are things that you want us to know and understand. So we pray today, Lord, for knowledge and for understanding, and in that, to understand the application for us in a very personal way. So lead our study by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this year in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." God wants us to read the book of Revelation. He wants us to hear what it says, and He wants us to keep the things that are written in the book of Revelation. Now, there is a hint in the book that there are a number of things that He has not included in the book of Revelation. For example, in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4, He says this. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4. "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Now, there's something going to happen with seven thunders. We know about seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls, but seven thunders. He has something going on there. But God said to John, don't write about that. John saw it. He saw what was going to happen. But John was not allowed to write it. So we have not been told everything. Makes you wonder, does it not? What else is going to happen that was not written and was not included? We don't know the whole picture. We don't have the whole story, but we have just what God wants us to know. So that when we come to Revelation chapter 5, that gives emphasis to everything that is included and emphasis to the fact that He tells us about this book that God the Father is holding in His right hand, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. I find it fascinating that God the Father is holding a book in His hand as He sits upon the throne. There He is, high and lifted up on the throne, the same throne that Isaiah saw. Saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. We see the glory of God described here in Revelation chapter 4. There He sits in the midst of that throne, and He's holding a book. What do we know about this book? What has he told us about this book? Let's make some observations. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, it is written within and on the backside. Now, typically in a scroll, which this would be depicting, this book, typically scrolls were written on only one side of the paper. It would be rolled up, and as you would read it, you would just turn both sides and continue across the paper. But the fact that a scroll was written on both sides indicated that there was a considerable amount of material to be included in one book. And it suggests to us, I think, that this is thorough and comprehensive. Although we know that there are things that are not told to us about what's going to happen, the entire record of what's going to happen is included in this book, the book that God holds in his right hand. Now, when John sees the book, it's already sealed. For it says here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, it is sealed with seven seals. It's an interesting arrangement. One of the commentators suggests that there were seven scrolls, and each one was sealed with a scroll, but the scripture says that it's a book. It's only one book. It's not seven of them. It's one book. There's seven seals. And we know that when these seals are broken, they're opened one at a time by Christ. And when one of the seals is open, then certain things happen. And then another seal is open and more things happen. And so the arrangement appears that the seals are not all on the outside, but progressive as the scroll is opened. But there are seven seals. It's already sealed. When was the book written? And when was it sealed? Well, we know from the book of Jude, in a reference to Enoch, who he identifies as the seventh from Adam, that Enoch made some statements regarding the second coming of Christ and events which would take place in the end times, that God had planned these things a long time ago. We don't know exactly when this book was written or when it was sealed, but at least as far as the time that John was writing this, it was sealed at that point, which means it was finished. It was completed. The book was completed. Everything that was written in it was set and made permanent a very long time ago. Now, in order for the book to be opened, someone must be worthy to loose the seals. Verse 2 in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?" Not just anyone can do it. In fact, it tells us that no man in heaven, in earth, or under the earth is able to open the book or even look at it. In verse 3, no man in heaven. We have an idea where that is. It's up there somewhere. Nor in the earth. That's where we are. Nor under the earth. Now, where is that? Is that a reference to hell? I have a suspicion that hell is in the center of the earth. I think I can substantiate that from Scripture. I don't know whether that's a reference to it or not, but wherever he's being thorough, he's saying wherever men are. And there are men in heaven right now, you know, those that have died and gone before us. Many of our church members are there. Many of our family members are there in heaven. None of them are worthy. None of us are worthy. Wherever men are, there is no man that is worthy not only to open the book, but to even look upon the book. This is an awesome book. We can't even look on it. Now, the intent is that someone will be worthy to open the book, and not only to open it, but to read it. Look in verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But the book is in the right hand of God sitting on the throne. Verses 1 and 7 tell us this. And Jesus Christ is told to be, we are informed that Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to do all of these things, to look on the book, to open the book, and to read the book. I think it's interesting that it specifies to read the book. I kind of get the impression, this is a little bit of speculation on my part because it doesn't actually say this in the text, but that when we get into chapter 6 and Christ begins to open the seals, that he at that point begins to read the book. And as he reads the book, these things begin to unfold. Now, I just get that impression from the fact that he specifies that somebody needs to be worthy to read the book. But Christ will do this. Verse 5, he says, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, who is that? It's Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away to the sin of the world, that was sacrificed upon the cross and shed his blood for our sins. But notice it's having, as it had been slain. It is very much alive. However, this lamb is very much alive at this moment because it is standing. Dead lambs don't stand. Living lambs stand. And this lamb is standing. It had been slain, but is now standing, which means what? It arose from the dead. Jesus Christ is the living Lamb of God, having been slain in the past, but now lives and stands in heaven, worthy to open this book. Verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now understand, this is something that's going to happen in the future. So right now, that book is still in the hand of God the Father sitting on the throne. At some future point in time, Jesus Christ will stand to take the book out of the right hand of the Father. And then he will break the seals, read the book, and all of these things will come to pass. Now, what is in the book? Well, we go to chapter 6. Verse 1, and I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. And we read down through chapter 6, and as he opens each one of the seals, something happens. It tells us about the content of these seals. Except that when we come to the seventh seal, we go over to chapter 8. And he says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, here's an interesting thing. You have the first six seals, and as each one of these seals is opened, and Christ reads that portion, then certain things happen. And there is a brief description of those events. But when the seventh seal is opened, that reveals the seven angels holding seven trumpets. Now, as each one of these trumpeters sound their trumpet, other things happen, and we are given a description of those things. You get the sense that in the seventh seal, or behind that seventh seal, is all that is to take place after that through the rest of the tribulation period. Because out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. And then out of the seventh trumpet, it appears, comes all of the rest of the tribulation period. Go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 13. And we have a statement at the end of the sixth trumpet, verse 13. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. And you get the sense that this is kind of the proclamation of the culmination of the tribulation period. And we are going to see unfolding from here the second part of the tribulation period, and the great tribulation that comes upon the world, and the terrible things that will happen upon the earth to bring to an end this time of tribulation. And it will unfold quickly. You know, when a lot is happening, time seems to go by pretty fast, doesn't it? When time moves slowly is when you don't really have anything to do. You ever just kind of had some time to kill, and you're just sitting there, and you're just kind of waiting, and you look at your watch, and you think, okay, we've got about 45 minutes, and you kind of close your eyes and nod off a little bit, and you're waiting and waiting, and it seems like it's been about half an hour, and you look at your watch, and it's been 5 minutes. Have you ever noticed how time can go very, very slowly when it's just nothing's going on? It's just, and yet at the same time, or at another time, there may be lots going on, and everything is in motion. And you look at your watch and say, "Wow, where did all the time go? Phew, just went by real fast." Well, that's the way the second half of the tribulation period is going to be. It's just going to zoom right by because there is so much that's going to be happening. The world is going to be in tremendous chaos with Satan pursuing Israel and at the same time trying to take over world domination and the wrath of God increasing upon the world. And you get the sense that this is the trumpet fanfare announcing the the great tribulation. And out of that comes all of the remaining chapters. In chapter 16, where the vile judgments are, and chapter 17, where you have the announcement of the doom of Babylon, and chapter 18, where Babylon is destroyed, and chapter 19, where the second coming occurs and the judgment here upon the earth, and then chapter 20 and the millennium and everything that comes at the very end of the judgment of the great white throne judgment. So out of the seventh seal comes all that remains. Out of the seventh trumpet, everything that comes following that. And included in all seven of these seals in this book that God the Father is holding in his right hand, is everything that's going to take place. Beginning at the very moment the tribulation period begins and forward. But note that all of the events and judgments of the tribulation period are written in a book and sealed long before they ever happen. It's already written. It is only when the book is opened that these events are unleashed upon the earth. Now, having made all of those observations about the book, I want to pursue this question as to why God tells us about the book. Why does he give us this information about the book? This book that God the Father at this very moment is holding in his right hand. Let me make some suggestions to you. I believe that God wants us to know that he is not impulsive or reactionary. God is not impulsive or reactionary. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11? Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. Isaiah 46, verse 11. I really want to focus on the second half of the verse. First part of the verse, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. That, in context, goes with the verse previous. But he comes to this conclusion, the second half of the verse, Isaiah 46, 11, second half. Yea, God says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The word purpose means to form something, to fashion it, to frame it, to preordain it, to plan it. God has, in fact, formed or fashioned or framed or preordained or planned all of the events that will unfold to bring finality to the sins and iniquities of men. He says, I have purposed it. I will also do it. In writing the book that he holds in his right hand as he sits upon the throne, that he will give to his son, who will then be the one who is worthy to open the seals and unleash these things upon the earth. He has set down and planned ahead of time with purpose a complete and comprehensive set of events that will be unleashed upon this earth to bring an end to the sins and iniquities of men. It's not reactionary, which is typically the way human beings deal with things. Instead of being as thorough as we possibly could be, lots of times we as human beings tend to react to events. Lots of times traffic lights go into intersections only because we have learned after the fact that it's a dangerous intersection. Too many accidents in an intersection. So now we have to put up a traffic light. Or maybe we've learned that people tend to do a particular bad thing, and so now we have to have a law to govern that activity. We may even have been guilty of that kind of thing in organizations like our church, where maybe we didn't think ahead and say, well, we need a rule or a policy on a particular thing, and then the problem crops up, and oh, now we have to have a rule about that. We human beings tend to be reactionary, but I don't necessarily say that critically, because we can't see the future and see what's going to happen. We don't know ahead of time how things are going to be. But the reason that God is not reactionary is because he sees into the future and he knows what's going to happen. Look here in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Look what he is able to do. God has an amazing ability. I'll start reading actually with verse 9, where he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else." There's nobody else like him. So we have to be careful not to be too critical of us human beings, because we don't have the qualities of God. There's nobody else like him. He says, "I am God, and there is none like me." And here's what he can do that sets him apart. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. That means when something begins, he can tell you exactly how it's going to end. He declares from the beginning what the end is. When you're rooting for your team in a sports event and the game just gets started, wouldn't you like to be able to see the end and know whether or not you're cheering for your team is going to be worthwhile, or they're just by halftime they're doing so terrible? Wouldn't you like to know if they're going to be able to come back, or should you give up now? You can't see into the future. You can't tell. How many of you would like to see ahead to November 2012 and know how the elections are going to come out? Do any of you read the last chapter of a novel before you read the beginning? Because you just can't wait to see what the end is. We would like to know the end of things, wouldn't we? But we have to take them as they come. God, however, is never surprised about anything. Because whenever a thing begins, he already knows what the end is. He declares the end from the beginning. And it says, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. From ancient times, long, long, long ago, he knew all of the things that were not yet done. God is never surprised. God knows everything that is going to happen. God knows what you are going to do today or tomorrow. God knows what I'm going to do. God knows what everyone in the world is going to do. And best of all, God knows what he is going to do. And he wrote it in a book, and he sealed the book, and he holds the book in his right hand. Now, God wants us to know that he is prepared for whatever is going to happen. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 7 tell us that he holds that book in his hand. That book is in God the Father's right hand. It's already written and it's already sealed. He is prepared for what is to come. We have learned in recent weeks and months here in our country with natural disasters that it's not always easy to be prepared for things that come upon us. And in fact, for some people, it's impossible to prepare for the disasters that come. The tornado that ripped through Joplin, Missouri, it was impossible for them to prepare. Now, they have all kinds of warning systems and whistles that go off and sirens and things. But I heard one fellow describe how that usually these twisters will form in the sky and then they'll drop to the ground and then begin to move. And that gives them a little extra time to sound the sirens and warn people. But in this particular case, the twister actually formed on the ground and cut down on the amount of time they had to prepare. Things come upon us quickly as human beings. We don't see them coming. We can't see them coming. And it's difficult for us to be prepared. But by virtue of the fact that God knows what the end is from the beginning of something, by virtue of the fact that God has known all for a very long, in fact, from eternity past, all the things that are going to happen, combined with the fact that he is God, he alone is God, and he possesses all the power of what it means to be God. He is able to be well prepared, well ahead of time, and he has done exactly that very thing. He has written it in a book, and he has sealed it, and he holds it in his right hand. He is prepared. And so, in light of that, God wants us to be confident that he knows what's going to happen. And he knows what he's going to do in light of what is going to happen. So that now we can live patiently as we wait for these to come. Would you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5? Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Where it says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The patient waiting for Christ. I don't know how many people were really affected recently by the announcement by a certain radio personality that the world was going to end on May 21st. There were some that believed it. I heard of some that actually emptied out their bank accounts. I don't know what their status is since. I know there were some that were anticipating great earthquakes and catastrophes to occur on that day. I know most of the people in the world outside of the church scoffed at it. I don't know how many of us true believers might have checked our watches and waiting for 6 p.m. to see what would happen on that day. But that kind of thing has the potential of creating an anxiousness amongst us if we fall prey to it. On the other hand, in all sincerity, we may find ourselves a little anxious about things because of all of the catastrophic events that are taking place in our world, because of all of the international tensions that are increasing in our world, or with all of the numerous wars that are being fought around the globe. Do you ever find yourself saying something like this? Why, it must be soon. You know, it just has to be soon. Boy, it can't be long. While it very well may be soon, I think we need to be careful about allowing current events to take from us our calmness in Christ. It's probably a very good thing that we don't know when it's going to happen or what's going to happen tomorrow or be able to see the end from the beginning. I'm not sure we could handle it. But the reason that God tells us about this book is he wants us to understand these very basic truths. God already knows what's going to happen. He has it all planned. It's written down. It's sealed in a book. He holds it in his hand. He is never going to be surprised by anything. He has it absolutely under control. And as long as he is confidently in control of all of these events, then we do not need to be anxious about tomorrow or the next day or what's going to happen or what's going to come or when it's going to come. All we need to do is live today patiently, waiting for Christ. In that patient waiting for Christ, he has given us a job to do. To demonstrate the truth of the gospel as it shines from our hearts to a dark world. We can do that best by being calm. When the disciples were with Jesus on the boat in the midst of the storm, and they were anxious, they were frightened, they were absolutely convinced they were going to perish, what was Jesus doing? Was he concerned at all? He was able to sleep. Demonstrating a peacefulness in himself that drew the anxious disciples to him. Now we are in a boat on a stormy sea. And this world is in utter chaos. There are all kinds of things that are frightening people. Do you ever wonder why these big events like the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the floods and all of those things, the news people, that when those things happen, that's all they want to talk about? You know, for days, you hear all about it and all about it. I think it frightens them. They don't know how to deal with it. It frightens humanity that they're weak and frail, and these things can overcome them, and there isn't anything they can do about it. In the midst of all of that, instead of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and have absolute hope and confidence in eternity in Him, instead of us falling prey to all of the anxiousness of the world because of all of the catastrophes that are happening, we should be peacefully sleeping. Quote unquote. Metaphorically, I say that. You understand? We should be demonstrating such a peacefulness about ourselves that all of this chaos in the world does not move us. We can live each day with patience and calmness, simply waiting for Christ to come, unmoved by the catastrophes of the world, because we know that God has that book in His hand, and it's sealed. He knows what He's going to do. He's not surprised by any of this. And it will only unfold when He decides to hand the book to His Son, who will begin to open the seals and read the book. In the meantime, what do we have to worry about? God has it all under control. Let's be those who rest in the bottom of the boat, unmoved by the waves and the storm of the catastrophes of the world, so that we will be the ones that others will be drawn to. And they can come to us and they say, how can you be so peaceful in the midst of all of this chaos? And we can have the opportunity to say to them, because I know the truth. And the truth is in Christ. Let me tell you about Him. He can give you that same peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. And thank You for the patience with which we can live in this day and time. Lord, I pray that we would not be of so little faith, that we would be as the disciples and shaken by the chaos around us, but that we would be so confident and trusting in our Savior, that we would be as peaceful as He is. And please use that then, Lord, as an opportunity for us to point others to You. Bless these truths to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.